Pavitra. It's a joy to be with you for your Mission Sunday. I'm going to read the reading for you from Tretje Janez over Pismo, Vesica Ena de Osem. That's 3 John, verses 1 to 8. The Elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So today is Mission Sunday. Why is it Mission Sunday today? Well, in one sense, it's a little bit arbitrary. But Mike and I, in thinking through the programme, decided and thought it would be good that at least one of our services this year we would dedicate to thinking about mission, what mission is, and who our gospel partners beyond Hartford actually are, and how we support them. That's why Judy was helping us to remember those partnerships in that quiz. That's what we're going to be thinking about in the next few minutes. Before we do, I'm going to pray for us, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, please would you help us in these next few minutes to understand more about what your word teaches us about mission, what it means to be missionaries, and how we as a church can partner with missionaries. So help us in this, we ask, in your name. Amen. Well, I remember when I was a boy growing up in North London. I went to a church in North London, and a couple from our church became missionaries. They went off on mission to South America, Bolivia, I think it was. And from very early on in my life, it was clear to me that missionaries went to mission in far away places. And it was also clear to me that the missions went to tell people about Jesus and to do good works in his name. That's what our mission partners in that church went to do. And maybe that's what you think too. And if you do, you're not wrong, don't worry. I'm not going to correct that sort of understanding. But when I got older, I had a question. And the question that formed in my mind was this. Actually, isn't that what all Christians are called to do? Aren't all Christians called to tell people about Jesus and do good works in his name? You don't need to go to the other side of the world to do that, do you? So what was the difference, I wondered, between, as I got older, I was thinking about joining the Royal Air Force. What was the difference between me joining the RAF and being posted to the north of Scotland and my friends from North London who went to South America with a mission organisation? Well, in one sense, nothing. But in another sense, everything. And I think I've come to learn that the key to understanding this difference is all about perspective and motivation. Perspective and motivation. If you are here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you want to follow Jesus, then you need to constantly be asking yourself, what is my Jesus-inspired perspective on life? And what is my Jesus-filled motivation in life? What is my perspective? And what is my motivation? You see, when we know that Jesus has given us a job to do, a task to complete, we could say, or a mission to fulfill, when we know that, then it does actually change everything. both in terms of our outlook, our perspective, and our inner desires, our motivation. Yes, we can end up in different places there, quite literally, end up in different places, north of Scotland, Bolivia, Cheshire, wherever. But we do so, and we end up in different places, with the same perspective and the same motivation. So, why do we use this word mission? Why do we use it? Well, it communicates actually two biblical ideas. Firstly, it communicates the idea of being sent. And secondly, it communicates the idea of being sent with a specific task. That's why we use the word mission. It's being sent and sent with a specific task. So it's not random. And we need to consider the nature of the task. So, to help us with that, I want us first, before we get to that passage that Olivia read for us, I want us to consider three important passages of Scripture. Three important passages of Scripture to help us with that. So first, if you will, just grab a Bible from around the seats in front. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. It's page 1001 in those blue Bibles. Page 1001. This is right at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus has already lived, he's died, he's come back to life, and gathering his friends around him before he ascends to heaven, he says this. So this is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, we're going to zoom into, and this is page 1001 in those Bibles. This is what Jesus says. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is a specific command of Jesus to his followers. If you are a Christian, this is your mission. To make disciples. You are a disciple, a follower of Jesus, but a disciple, a true disciple, is a disciple making disciple. Intentionally thinking about how we make disciples. And how do we do that? Well, according to what Jesus says here at the end of Matthew's Gospel, it's to go somewhere, it's to baptize, it's to teach obedience to what Jesus has said. And it's not mission impossible, it's mission possible because Jesus has promised to be with each one of us. He's promised to be with us to the end of the age. We do it in his power and in his strength. That's the first key passage I want us just to bear in mind. Second key passage, let's just jump forward to Luke's Gospel. So a few pages on in that New Testament. We're going to go to Luke 24, it's page 1062, Luke chapter 24, and we're going to go to verse 45. Again, this is the end of a gospel account, it's at the end of Jesus' life. It's during one of his final appearances to his friends, and this is what he says. So Luke chapter 24, verse 45. "Then he opened," that's Jesus, "so Jesus opened their minds, so that his friends, his followers, could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem.'" And then he says, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." In other words, once Jesus has come back to life, it's down to his followers to proclaim what's happened. The fact that he lived and he died and he came back to life. And it's down to his followers to proclaim that to all nations. The repentance, the forgiveness of sins through Christ. And again, it's in his power. Jesus is referring here to the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't forget that Luke is part one of Dr. Luke's two-part work. So Luke's gospel is the first part, and what we know as the book of Acts is the second part. So again, if you flip forward a few more pages to page 1092, you'll get to the start of Luke's second work, the book of Acts. And this is the third key passage of Scripture when we think about mission. If you look down to verse 8 of that first chapter, big one, little eight, go down to the verse 8 on page 1092, and it says this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you," picking up on that theme we just heard at the end of Luke's gospel, at the end of part one of his work, "when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," not just Jerusalem though, "and in all Judea and Samaria," not just Judea and Samaria, "but to the ends of the earth." Friends, these are the explicit words of our risen Lord. They are the words of the one who was sent from heaven and is now sending his followers. And the mission he gives us is to be his witnesses locally, nationally, regionally, we could say, and internationally. So according to these passages, our main perspective is mission. It's the mission that Jesus gave his church. It's your mission, it's my mission. And it's this: to go and make disciples by preaching repentance of sins, by preaching forgiveness. The mission is local and it's worldwide. It's teaching, a teaching in obedience, and to bring people to baptism. And it's all powered and done through the Holy Spirit. So mission, when we think about mission, we need to remember this. Mission is primarily about the proclamation of the gospel wherever we are. It's not exclusively about that at all. Good works, social action, they all have their place. But biblically, it's not mission, it's not Jesus' mission, without some form of gospel proclamation. Therefore, it's important that when we consider mission, we start in the right place. And the right place is with the gospel. It's with the good news about Jesus Christ. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just the content of mission, it is also the fuel or the motivation of mission too. And it is absolutely crucial that we get this. Let me try and explain. I remember taking my car to France for the first time. You've done that, you've taken your car abroad, and I was preoccupied with making sure that I drove on the incorrect but oddly named right side of the road. You know, that was my major fear as I came off the train going through the channel. What I hadn't factored in is what I would do when my car ran out of fuel. So I remember rocking up at the petrol station for the first time and being faced with a choice. Was I going to put gasoil, super, or essence sans plomb? There's my English French for you. It's beautiful, isn't it? Essence sans plomb. This was the days before you had the World Wide Web in your pocket, and you could just say, you know, what. And so I looked, and well, my schoolboy French got me most of the way there. I knew that sans meant without, so I took an educated guess that sans was without lead. I had an unleaded car. It helped that the pump was green, and so I was okay. But can you imagine if I'd have put the wrong fuel in my car? It would have been disastrous. And actually, so too for mission. You see, our desire to obey Jesus, our motivation for serving Jesus, our reason, if you like, to accept the mission that he has given us should be primarily all about the gospel, the good news. That's what should motivate us. Yes, the mission is gospel proclamation. But if we are not excited by the gospel, if we're not humbled by the gospel, if we are not passionate about it, then there is no use whatsoever thinking about it, doing quizzes, praying, taking part, thinking about how we support. No use at all. Our fuel for this, our fuel for mission, our fuel for life, our basic motivation is the gospel. And what is that gospel? What is that good news in its most basic form? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, simply this, that Jesus lived, that Jesus died for our sins, and that he came back to life. And many, many people saw that. And then if we believe that, if we repent of our sins, if we trust in Jesus, we will not endure an eternal hell. But we will delight in a forever of goodness and beauty and truth and love with the Creator who made us and cares so much for us. It is the wonder of that gift of good news. And it is a gift. It's by faith. It can't be earned. It's not something we achieve. It is a gift totally accepted through faith. It's the wonder of that gift that is the fuel for mission and should be the fuel for all of our living. Let's rewind to North London in the late 80s and early 90s. A couple of years after they had left, our South American missionaries returned for a visit. And my recollection is that it was designed to encourage us about their work, also to inspire us that maybe we should be thinking about doing something similar. And so they spent time with our youth group. But unfortunately for me, my overwhelming memory is one of a kind of negativity. You see, they told a funny story about how going overseas was the last thing that they kind of expected, and I got that, and I've since come to get that. I got involved in church planting. It was the last thing I expected at the time. But then they followed it up with a comment, something along the lines of this. They said, just think about the place in the world you'd least like to visit, and that's probably where God is calling you. Okay. I was befuddled. I mean, I really was befuddled. I mean, not least because I had no ambition to go anywhere at that stage, so I couldn't sort of, you know, make a choice of where I'd least like to go. But when I did think about some of the places in the world I thought I might not want to go, and when I thought about Jonah and his reluctance to do what God told him to do and what happened to him, I began to wonder if God took some perverse pleasure in forcing people to do things against their will. But here's the thing. When we delight in God, we are told in his word that when we delight in God, he will give us the desires of our hearts. Not the selfish, all about me, sinful desires. Not those desires. But the new heart desires, the desires that are motivated by God himself in us, through us, by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that is a much more positive thing. In retrospect, my experience as a young lad taught me that reluctance and negativity, guilt even, weren't really the best place to start looking for fuel and motivation for mission. Even I could see as a young lad that a life lived trying to fulfill Jesus' mission, either at home or abroad, that a life earnestly trying to follow that mission would require sacrifice, it would require commitment, it would require great cost. And so starting from a place of reluctant resentment might not be the best idea. Nor indeed our sad and emotional stories about the great need that is out there. And there are many sad and emotional stories to tell. Even hype and excitement and enthusiasm aren't enough to provide what is needed. You see, at the end of the day, it is only the gospel itself that will motivate and sustain and provide the proper perspective we need for mission, whether it's here or whether it's further afield. And we all have the same mission wherever we are. It's just that some are given different giftings in this mission. So we are all called, aren't we, as Christians, to care for each other. You can't not care for somebody if you are a Christian, if you are following Jesus. But we know, don't we, instinctively, that there are some in our church family who do that so much better than maybe I do. We know those people have been gifted for that reason. We're all called to evangelize. We know that. It's just that some are given a gift that makes them really good at that. We're all called to do it. But we're not all called to be a Glenn Scrivener or a Billy Graham. We're all called to teach, whether that's in our families or with our friends. It's just some are called to lead in this area. And so on and so on and so on. It's the same with mission. It's the same. We are all called to Christ's mission. It's just that he leads some of us further afield into a different context with which to do it. And so this morning I want to ask, following on from what Judy said, might that be you? However old you are, might that be you? Is God, by his Holy Spirit, making your heart beat in a particular way for a particular need, particular area, a particular people's group? If he is and you feel motivated to pursue this kind of work, please speak with me afterwards. I would love to pray with you and just help you see what the Lord might be doing as he calls. Let me just give you some stats that maybe might help you think this through. Remember, this is not for the fuel. I'm not trying to motivate you by this, but I am trying to give you context. We need context. We need the perspective. We need to understand what the state of the mission field is that God calls us to on mission. So according to one mission agency, it is estimated that there are about 4 billion people alive today who have never heard of the name Jesus. 4 billion people. Billions more who know the name and yet are still heading straight to that place that we often call hell. They are lost. And that does include people on our doorstep. And yet, in recent years, despite these staggering numbers, most missionaries have been sent to places that have already been reached with the gospel. You know, areas where there are already enough gospel believers to spread the message. According to the Joshua Project, another mission organization, over 90% of missionaries today are working among people groups that already have access to the gospel. Wow, 90% of missionaries today are already aware that the gospel has been preached. Meanwhile, depending on how you count them, there are still around 7,000 people groups. It does depend on how you count them, but maybe about 7,000 people groups that are considered unreached, never even heard the name Jesus. I have a friend whose heart has been beating for Japan for the last 10 years, and in Japan, less than 1% of the population are Christian. 126 million people. Vast majority have never heard the gospel, and so later this year he and his new wife are heading there long term to try and make a difference for Jesus. But that's been bubbling away in him for 10 years now. Had a heart for this place. I love the fact that part of Olivia's testimony is that she intentionally looked for a place where there were so few Christians. That's what motivated her. She willingly went to try and make a difference. Where can I go? Where can I be of most use strategically, Lord? God may be drawing you to pioneer work. He may be drawing you overseas. Or he may be drawing you to stay here and put your mettle to the test here in Cheshire. Because in God's economy of things, in his kingdom, we need both and. We need people to stay local, and we need people who will be sent out from local churches to make the gospel known across ethnic and linguistic and geographic lines. Which brings us nicely to the passage that Olivia read for us from 3 John. You're wondering, weren't you, when are you going to get to this passage, John, that Olivia read for us? I'm almost out of time. I am almost out of time, but I just want to finish by highlighting three things from this passage. There's loads here to consider. Perhaps we will come back to it at another time. But I just want to highlight three things that we can learn as a church about how to support those sent out as missionaries. So turn with me back to 3 John. It's page 1230. To 3 John. And it's towards the end of the New Testament, not far before the beginning of the last book. So 3 John, page 1230. And in this first part of John's third letter, he's writing to his mate, he's writing to this friend he has, Gaius, and he's commending his mate for the way that Gaius, in his local context, has supported those who have been sent out. Briefly, what can we learn? Three things. Firstly, mission is partnership. It's partnership. Take a look at verse 3. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth. See, the brothers, there's connection there. Verse 5, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers. Here's this connection, this relation. Go down to verse 8. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Mission is connection. It is relationship. It is working together. It's partnership. And don't miss that last phrase in verse 8. Work together for the truth. Did you notice when Olivia read that how often that phrase came up in the truth? Faithfulness to the truth in verse 3. Walking in truth in verse 3 and 4. As well as verse 8, working together for the truth. So mission is partnership, and it is partnership in gospel truth. Second, partnerships need investment. They need investing on. I mean, John models this so well. Three times he calls Gaius his dear friend. Dear friend, he says, verse 1. Dear friend, he says, verse 2. Dear friend, verse 5. And beyond what Olivia read for us in verse 11 as well. Dear friendships, special friendships. They don't just happen. They are the result of time and care and effort and love and concern. And Gaius is providing the same investment with those he is partnering with. He's not just receiving it, he's giving it, presumably through time and finances and hospitality we see here. Sure, through prayer as well. So mission is partnership. Partnerships need investment and need investing in. And finally, partnership is our responsibility. Gaius is commended for his faithfulness to his responsibility. Even, did you notice this, though he doesn't know all the brothers he's supporting? Take a look at verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. Actually, it's probably more accurately rendered, some of whom are strangers to you. And it might feel that way when we put up our mission links like Judy did earlier. That you know some of them and you don't know others, and that's fine. But we still have a responsibility for them. Gaius is taking his gospel responsibility seriously. Why is that his responsibility? Why is it your responsibility, my responsibility to partner? Partly because no one else will. If you look at the end of verse 7, it was for the sake of the name that they went out, they received no help from the pagans. This is why it's so important. No one else will partner. No one else will do this gospel work. And this is why our partnerships with our missionaries are so vital. Please, please don't think of them as optional add-ons. But commit to pray for them. Commit to read that prayer bulletin that comes out monthly. Commit to look at the prayer diary that we have, our monthly prayer diary, to consider ways that you might personally invest, to consider ways that the Lord might be calling you. How can we make these partnerships, these gospel partnerships, more special? So that together, whether we are at home or whether we are abroad, for the sake of God's name, in obedience to the mission that he has given to each one of us, all of our work, may be done in a manner that is worthy of his name. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the joy and privilege of being your people, for the wonder of the gospel, and for your love through us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider mission, as we consider partnership, please, would you help us to invest well in our gospel partnerships? Please, would you help us to see it as our responsibility? And please, personally, would you show each one of us how we need to begin to answer your call to mission, to continue to answer that call, or to renew that call? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.